Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your goodness to us. We thank you for these words, these gems of wisdom that you have recorded for us in your word, inspiring the writer to write them so that we might have wisdom, that we might have a skill in living out a life that is truly pleasing to thee. Help us, Lord, to take these things to heart, even as we read them just in passing, and then as we study them in some detail. We pray that we may very quickly have them upon our minds and hearts in every circumstance of life, that we truly might reflect the glory of God in our life and conduct in these days. We'll praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Back to chapter 4. Before I get into this text this morning, in verse 23, I wonder how many of you fellas know what today is. Anybody here? Alice doesn't today. It's kind of interesting. I asked the gals on Wednesday, on Thursday last week, how many of them heard of Alice Doesn't Day, and I would say 90% of them never heard of it. But in any event, let me just say something about it, because I think that we need to be aware of this, especially those of us that are married, because we appreciate our wives so much. But there was a movie that came out, and I didn't, of course, see the movie. I only heard about it and read a couple of reviews. The movie was Alice Doesn't Live Here Anymore. And the story basically was a woman who was a normal, average housewife, supposedly, undoubtedly, however, not a Christian. One day she decided she'd had it. And she just moved out and did her thing and lived it up. And Alice doesn't cook and Alice doesn't clean. Alice just does what she wants to do. And that became sort of the slogan for a movement of the National Organization of Women to have a strike day in the United States where all the women just do what they please and strike and don't show up at work and paralyze the country. So don't be surprised if your secretary isn't at work today, because a lot of women are participating. How successful it'll be, I don't know. But I suggested to the women on Thursday that that should be the day that they do. If they've never done before, while the rest of the country doesn't, they ought to be, as Christian women, they ought to be doing. And so my wife's got a turkey thawed out, and we're going to have turkey and all the trimmings. Whew! Boy, I'll tell you. Now, I'm not doing that in order that people support Alice Doesn't Day, but in any event, I think that it would be a super appropriate time for you guys to show your appreciation to your wife, because she does. And, if she doesn't, you ought to turn her over your knee, But if she does, if she does clean and does cook and does all of these things when the rest of the world is in rebellion, you ought to really be thankful to the Lord. And it'd be just a real nice day to bring her home a bouquet of roses or something like that. If she asks, what are the roses for? You can tell her, because you do. And I really think that we ought to be sensitive to this sort of thing. Some gals would just ignore it and just sort of go along in a status quo, and their husbands will just ignore it and go along in a status quo. And you miss a great chance to just tell your wife how much you appreciate what she does, rather than all that the rest of the world says they doesn't. In any event, I think that really we ought to prayerfully consider that. It only costs you a few bucks to buy a dozen roses or a dozen carnations or something else she likes, and take it home to her and just tell her, I appreciate you. Wives need that sometimes, I know you never need anything like that from your boss or anything, but wives are very tender plants, and Scripture tells us very clearly that a man is to love his wife, he's to cherish her, he's to nourish her, he's to care for her needs, he's to communicate with her. There's so many things involved there that we often fail as husbands to do. So that's just, we won't even charge you anything for that. That's free. All right. Let's get into the text now. We talked last week about keeping the heart with all diligence. To keep the heart like you would guard something very precious, like you would guard a prisoner, or like you would watch over a city. So guard it and thus protect it. So twice in this first phrase of verse 23 of chapter 4, he uses that word, a word that indicates guard. The first one is natsar, to guard, to protect, to hide in the sense of protection. Guard the heart, and then with all diligence means to hedge about and to guard or protect. So it's talking about guarding that heart with all diligence, or as one is translated, keep thy heart above all things that are to be guarded. Guard it above all things that are to be guarded. We talked about some of the things that Scripture has given us to remember, and some of the things that Scripture has given us to forget. And the importance of remembering what we ought and forgetting what we ought in order to guard the heart with all diligence. And so Berkeley translates it then, above all that you guard, watch over your heart. Now there's a result clause, for out of it, or proceeding from it, are the issues of life. And here we have tatsa'a, T-O-T-S-A-A. Tatsa'a simply means to exit. It speaks of something that is going forth, an outgoing. The heart is like a fountain, in other words. And there is something that comes out. There is something that is poured forth from that. It says out of it are the goings forth, or the issues of kahe. Kahe, it means, again, that which is fresh, alive, that which is living. It speaks of real life. Reminds you, doesn't it, of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the seventh chapter of John, I believe about the 38th to 39th verse, where in that last day of the feast, the day of the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Christ stood up and he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And out of his innermost being, out of his belly, out of the very heart and seat of the soul, the seat of the soul, the heart of the individual, shall flow rivers of living water. And then it says in the next verse, for this spake he, this spake he of the Spirit, which was not yet given, because Christ was not yet glorified. The speaking of the indwelling of the Spirit of God, and the issuing forth of from the life of that power of the Spirit. People in that day would be very conscious of the fact that for 7 days in a row on the Feast of the Tabernacles, they would go to the Pool of Siloam, and they would take water, and they would pour out the water there in the temple, because this was a time they were commemorating the water gushing forth from the rock in the wilderness journey. And Christ was really identifying with that living water, that running water in the Old Testament, where the water gushed forth out of a rock. Later on, the Apostle Paul says that Christ was that rock. That Christ was the rock. That actually, that he was the rock that followed the children of Israel through the wilderness. Moses, of course, struck the rock the first time by God's command, a picture of the smiting of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a result of his smiting, the issuing forth. And then he was told the next time that he was to speak to the rock. You recall that he got mad at the people and he struck the rock instead. That kind of spoiled God's illustration. And as a result of that rashness, Moses wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. Sort of an example to us of what God thinks of his types. That was really the main reason why Moses couldn't go into the Promised Land, because he had spoiled the type that God had laid out. And I think of that, and I think of how we spoil the type that God has given us of marriage in the New Testament. God must really be upset with individuals that spoil that type of oneness that He gives in Scripture. That's another subject. In any event, the thing that is important to our study is the fact that there was an issuing forth from that rock, because first of all, it was struck a picture of Christ's death, and then second, because you speak to the rock, a picture of Christ's intercession, and from Him flow then the rivers of living water. The fourth chapter of John, Christ spoke to the woman at the well and said, would you like to have living water so that you'll never thirst again? Jesus Christ is the one who, if you please, kept His heart, guarded His heart in every sense of the word as the God-man. And from Him issues this that really is valuable to us. And so our own heart also is like a spring. And by the power of God's Holy Spirit, issuing from the guarded heart, the heart that is guarded on one side by forgetting the things you should forget, and on the other side by remembering the things you should remember, that guarded heart that is surrounded by the Word of God and saturated with the Word of God will be a heart that issues forth in blessing to other people. On the other hand, an unguarded heart, a heart that is not what it should be, a heart that is not saturated with God's point of view from Scripture, that heart will issue forth all kinds of vile things. It certainly will not issue forth in those things that are life and life-giving. The impulses that come from a man's heart really are that which shows the nature of man's very existence. And I want you to look with me at a couple of verses in the New Testament. First of all, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. There's a direct link up between the heart of the individual that must be guarded by the Word of God and what issues forth from his mouth. Let's read verse 33 as well. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Out of that innermost being, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. The treasure of the heart. Now what did we say earlier? That we guard this heart like a treasure. And here Christ, in speaking here to these Pharisees and scribes, he says, out of that heart, if it's a good heart, then they'll issue good things. It's out of the treasure of that heart, out of the storeroom of that heart, that the good things will come forth. Or, if you have evil treasure in your heart, it'll bring forth evil things, or as the computer people say, garbage in, garbage out. Then notice, but I say unto you that every idle word that a man shall speak, they shall give account of it in the day of judgment. You may not realize this, but an average man speaks about 30,000 words a day. How many of them are idle? How many of them issue forth from that which is a bad heart? For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You see, really, you've got to keep your heart, because your mouth eventually is going to betray what is in that heart. And incidentally, the book of Proverbs later on says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of correction driveth it far from him. Now you think that through and you realize that he's born then with an evil heart. And when he says certain things, the wise father will listen very carefully as to what issues forth from his lips. It will be an index as to what's in his heart. Women that practice Alice doesn't day, you know, will simply demonstrate in their life what is already in their heart. That's a very simple word. Rebellion. That's all it is. Rebellion against constituted authority, authority that God has set up. And Scripture says that there in 1 Samuel 15, where Saul had been told to go and slay the Amalekites and to slay all that they had, all their possessions. And in that text, he brought back, you know, some of the best of the sheep and some of the best of the cattle. And he said, Samuel said to Saul, "Have you performed the commandment of the Lord?" And he said, "Yes, I've commanded I've done the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel was a little hard of hearing. He said, "I can't hear you, Saul, because all I can hear is the bleating of sheep." Because he heard the bleating of the sheep that he had spared. "Oh," Saul says, "now, we kept some of the best of the sheep and so on for a sacrifice to the Lord. Isn't that spiritual?" And here is what Samuel said. "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." Now get this. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry." You see, when there's rebellion in the heart, it will show in the life and in the actions and in the words. James said, "Can fountain that is bitter water, can you have sweet water?" No. "Out of a fountain that is filled with sweet water, can you have bitter water?" No, you can't. So how can out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing? And the implication of that is that if you have bitterness in your heart and you say sweet words, they're phony. They're not really you. Bitter words are those things that eventually will show themselves if there's bitterness in the heart and bitterness in the soul. And so we have to guard our heart. We have to saturate that heart with the Word of God. We have to remember what God wants us to remember and forget what God wants us to forget, because out of our heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the heart are the issues of life, the goings forth of life. All right, look at the 15th chapter of Matthew. 15th chapter of Matthew. Verse 17. "Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the stomach and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." Now the Jews had a very strange custom, in that they believed that the cleansing of the pots and the vessels, which were required under the law as a picture of holiness, was a practical holiness. In other words, it really didn't matter what a man did as long as his hands were clean when he ate, as long as the food that he ate was kosher, as long as it was not any pork in it, as long as there was nothing to defile it, as long as there was no leaven in his bread when they were supposed to eat unleavened bread, that made him holy. Now, that was an illustration, and that was a picture, but that's not what made a man holy. Circumcision in the Old Testament was a cutting away of the flesh. But Paul makes clear that circumcision could never make a man pure. All it did was illustrate the separation that God required of those that were believers. And so Christ called the people of that day uncircumcised of heart. You see? They were uncircumcised of heart. They had their bodies circumcised in a ritual and a ceremony at a very early age. But their hearts were uncircumcised. In other words, their hearts had never had the flesh cut away. Their hearts were not separated from worldly thinking and all of this. And so all of this, all of that, the circumcision, the cleansing of catheterization of all of these things that was done, all of that was a picture of the holiness that God expected. But they took the picture and tried to make it the real thing. Instead of getting the point and living their lives clean and pure, they lived their lives with all kinds of ugliness. And just so they washed their hands before they ate, everything was fine. Christ's disciples came along, and they didn't wash their hands. They ate without washing of the hands, and as a result, this was a terrible violation of their standard and their law. And Christ says, hold it, wait a minute. The things that come out of a man are the things that defile a man, and they're there as an original treasure of his heart. The individual who is not in a right relationship with God has all of these things embedded in his heart and has them from his very birth. And from his mouth then issues those things. From his life issues those things. And it's that which defiles a man. What's he saying? He's saying that you need an inward cleansing. That's what you need. You need house cleaning. Right to the very quick of the individual. He needs to have that heart cleansed. Only Christ can accomplish that. Look at Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. And verse 21. I got over a little too far without noticing, and I got into Luke. That'll never do. Mark chapter 7, verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of the man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. Come from within, from the man who does not have his heart guarded, you see, and defile the man. You see, Christ shows a progression here. First of all, it's in the heart of man. The heart is either the thinking part of the soul or the whole soul in Scripture. It speaks of the mind then. And the emotions, and the will, the conscience, the self-consciousness. All of that is the individual's soul. Actually, a man's old sin nature is in the soul as well, as near as we can tell from the standpoint of scriptural description of it. So here you have these areas where he's speaking of when he says out of the heart all of this comes forth. From within, out of the heart of man, proceed then thoughts. Now the focus of the soul is in the mind. Realize that the soul, the decider of the soul is the will, the feeler of the soul is the emotion. But the thinking part of the soul, the individual's mind, is really the focus of the soul. If an individual does not get something, you know, solidly in his mind so he concentrates on it, then it's not likely his will choose it. That's why it's so important to meditate on Scripture, incidentally. We're told to meditate day and night. What's that? That's the subconscious mind chewing over and chewing over and chewing over and chewing over that which is fed into the heart. Remember the 15th chapter of Matthew passage where Christ said that's which, you know, you put something in your mouth and it goes into your stomach. You see? All right. Well, you need to take the Word of God and put it into your spiritual mouth. And then you need to chew it over and over and over and over and over again. You need to assimilate it. You need to take it into your system. And that's why we're told that we are to meditate day and night. The man who did not walk in the counsel of the ungodly in Psalm 1, did not sit in the seat of the scornful. His delight was in the law of the Lord. And in that law did he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Whereas the man who does not meditate, it's a man who walks in the counsel of the ungodly. He follows their counsel. He sits in the seat of the scornful. He stands in the way of sinners. And that individual shall be like the chaff that the wind blows away, leaving only the good wheat behind. All right, so the focus of the soul is the mind. And the mind focuses upon things, concentrates upon things, has a great deal to do with how you feel, your emotions, has a great deal to do with what you decide. It affects greatly the conscience as to whether it's sensitive or not sensitive to divine truth, and it has something to do with the self-consciousness in that you become aware of yourself as you ought to be and become aware of God as He is in the self-consciousness. The old sin nature then is brought under control as a result. That doesn't mean that the old sin nature is not still present. All that adultery and all of the rest of it that he lists here, fornication, lasciviousness, all of these things, are still potentially in the heart because the old sin nature is there. But you see, if you can guard your heart, you put a door here. You see? You put a door between the old sin nature and the rest of your soul. And you guard that carefully with the Word of God, and to a great degree, the old sin nature will be brought under control. As well, you need the filling of the Spirit. And that's another whole subject. The filling of the Spirit also helps in the guarding of that and gives you then the control of the Spirit in the individual life. So the mind then is the focus of the soul. So first of all, he says that your heart, that's your whole soul, is that which contains potentially all of these evil things. Then it comes into the thoughts, because he says they proceed evil thoughts, and then those evil thoughts issue ultimately in evil decisions that issue in evil actions. And so it's a sequence that's very clear. And there, anywhere along the way, the believer can short-circuit the thing, because when evil thoughts come into your mind, you know there's something wrong in the mechanism. You know that the old sin nature has moved into control. And those evil thoughts come to your mind. Some people try to suppress them. Some other people try to express them. Neither is correct. What God wants you to do with them is deal with them as sin. If we confess our sin, homo legeo, speak the same thing. We speak the same thing, agree with God concerning our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you please to fill us with His Holy Spirit, and to give us then the ability to begin building up the bulwark once again, guarding the heart, realizing that the heart is in constant danger from attack by the old sin nature. And so you see, Christ here makes it very clear that out of the heart of a man proceeds these evil thoughts. One other passage over in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Verse 43. This, of course, is in the passage in Luke where Christ is giving the Sermon on the Mount on the plateau, probably more than the mount, but nevertheless, he is giving this to those that are listening. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruits. For from thorns men do not gather figs. That's quite an obvious statement, isn't it? Nor from a bramble bush gather they grapes. a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Those are four passages of Scripture that you constantly keep in mind. And that's why you must guard your heart as above everything that is possibly guarded. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We trust that God will be at least in the process of bringing your heart under control, of bringing your heart under God's point of view from Scripture. Now here is part of the way that you can guard your heart. And it gives you actually four or five very clear statements to show you how that can be accomplished. Put away from thee a crooked mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Put away from thee is sewer. Sewer means to turn off. It means to withdraw, to depart. It's used here with a causative stem, which indicates it's to cause something to depart. Cause to depart a crooked mouth. Now, the King James for crooked has the word froward. We've already seen that there are several words for froward, and if you're interested and maybe you don't have the notes yet, you can pick up the notes. If you have the notes, and we're still not caught up, incidentally, but we're working on it. When we get caught up someday, maybe we'll never get behind again. The gals won't let that happen. But we do have in those notes a study on the froward man. The reason for that is that when we started our study, we did a couple of deviations at one point and did a study on the froward man and a study on the strange woman as a part of that study back in chapter 2. So you'll find it there in the notes. You might review that because the characteristics, I think some 40 characteristics are given in the book of Proverbs of the froward man. But there are a couple of different words for the concept of froward or crooked. This word is the word I-Q-Q-E-S-H, ickish. It comes from akash, A-Q-A-S-H, which means to knot or to distort. And thus it's speaking of a false way, a way that's confused, a confusing way. Some Bibles, I think Berkeley translation has the word crooked, and that's probably the best word, one word definition you can give. You recall the other word speaks of being upside down. This is just all a jumble, just very, very confused, tangled, knotted up in a big knot. So put away from thee a crooked, now it's mouth, and there's the word again for breath, peth. The mouth is used in speech. It means a breathing out. Really, this verse is in contrast to the fifth verse of the fourth chapter, where it says, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Here are froward words on one hand. On the other hand, we have the wise words that are being given in the book of Proverbs. And you see, speech then, as we've already seen, is the index of the mind. And we have to make sure that we do not have a crooked mouth. Now, there are times where that, as we said, the mouth is the index to the heart. We know what's in there because of the things that we say or the things that we almost say sometimes. And we should recognize that this is one way that God gets our attention as to the potential for evil that we have in our heart. Every single thought that you have in your heart could issue forth in an action eventually. Now, that scares you, doesn't it? It should. And the reason I know that it would scare you is because it scares me. I think of all the things that come to my mind on occasion, and I say to myself, is that really me? You know what the Lord says? Yes. You know? And really, people sometimes do something and they say, I don't know what made me do it. Well, I know, God's told us. It was there all the time. The potential for evil was there, and that's why we need God's control on a constant basis. And so here he tells us to deal with the thing. All of a sudden, cursing and swearing comes out of your lips, even though you thought that thing was, you know, it was long gone, while you haven't cussed for 10 years, you know. And all of a sudden, in a weak moment, without any provocation of any lapse you thought in your spiritual life, all of a sudden you burst forth with all these things that you thought you'd forgotten. You didn't even know that was a part of your vocabulary anymore. What are you going to do about it? Deal with it. That's what you're going to do about it. And you see, instead of going to God and saying, Lord, I don't know why I did that, go to God and say, God, this proves you were right about me. I'm lousy. I'm bad. Bad, rotten to the core. That's me. My boy sometimes comes to me and says, after he's been punished, you know, Dad, why am I so rotten? And I told him, son, we all are. We're all rotten. And that's why we need to have the life-giving power of him who is not rotten. In him was no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. All right, so you're to put away from you the crooked mouth. Put that away. Get it out of the picture entirely. All speech that departs from the law of purity and truth and love, any speech that is filthy and false and unkind and boastful and flattering, those things should be put away. Anything that is idle words, anything that is unprofitable talk should be dealt with. And dealt with as sin. One of our biggest problems in getting cleansed from sin is admitting that what we've done is sin. That's why God doesn't want it. He doesn't want us to come down to the mourner's bench, you know, and cry and say, oh, I'm so terrible. You see? God already knows that. What he wants us to do is agree with him that what we did was sin in the sight of God, that it wasn't just the overall fact that we are terrible, but the specific thing I did, and God wants us to be specific, that thing is sin with a capital S. God wants you to recognize it. And that's one of our biggest problems. We'll do something, what do? We justify it. See? We say, well, you know, that's all right. That really isn't so bad. It's sin. Sin. S-I-N, sin. People don't like to talk about sin. The Bible talks so much about it, the preacher can't avoid it. Psalm 101. I will sing of mercy and justice unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of those who turn aside. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart, there's the word ikish, a perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked, that is, a wicked person probably. Whoso secretly slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will I not tolerate. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. What's David doing? David's saying, look, I want to deal with the thing. Now, he's talking here about wicked individuals and the influence in a nation. But you see, it has to do with the very wicked things that come into our heart and threaten our lives as individuals as well. You have to keep your heart with all diligence, guard it, and put away from the crooked mouth, whether it's your crooked mouth or your son's crooked mouth, anyone that happens to be under you, you should put away that crooked mouth. So turn it off, withdraw from it, depart from it, cause to depart that crooked mouth. And perverse lips put far from thee. Now here we have the word lezuth. Lezuth is from, you recall this word, luz, which means to turn aside, to step out of the way. So it has the idea of turning aside, but very intensive. The turning aside to the point of perversity. So perverse is probably a good word here. The lips of the individual should be turned aside from wickedness, but the lips of an individual often are turned aside from the truth. And when they are turned aside from the truth, then they are perverse lips. The idea is the idea of willfulness as well here. So perverse lips, lips are just a word, sepheth, which is a natural boundary, a language, in other words. Put aside this perverse, this twisted language of the individual. It's not speaking of the physical lips here as much as the speech itself or the language of an individual. There's certain language, certain speech that is becoming to the Christian. There's other speech that is certainly not becoming to him. Put it far from thee. And here again is the word rakak. Rakak means to widen, literally. In other words, give it a wide berth. Give it a wide berth, or give it room. Avoid it. It's just a way of saying to avoid it. The other word, put away, in the earlier part of the verse where it says put away a crooked mouth, means to turn off or to withdraw. This word means to give it a wide berth. Remember how the Jews avoided the city of Samaria? They avoided the city of Samaria, went up through Perea to the east in order to get their way. And actually the trip took twice as long going through Perea, but at least they didn't have to go near Samaria. See? And it's because, what do? They gave it a wide berth. This is the word that describes that kind of action. They gave it a wide berth. They walked around, took twice as long getting to their destination up into Galilee by walking around the around through Perea, giving a wide berth to Samaria. Why? Because the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along. The Samaritans were people of a mixed blood. And as a result, they didn't get along. So they gave it a wide berth. Now, that wasn't correct, because Christ said, I must go through Samaria, when he talked to the woman at the well. But nevertheless, it illustrates, doesn't it, what we are to do with sin. We are to give it a wide berth. We are to, if we find out of our heart issuing those things that shouldn't, we should deal with it as sin. And we should withdraw from it. But when we find ourselves walking toward that which is wrong, we should give it lots of room. Give it a wide berth. I found that one of the best ways to avoid lust is that if I see a woman walking toward me from some distance, you can tell that she's dressed in a provocative way. And you might say, well, now if you're really self-controlled, Steele, you could just put your blinders on your eyes and walk by. Sometimes that's necessary, and that's what you have to do. But I found it's a whole lot easier to walk around the block the other way. That sound dumb? And some people say, how do you avoid the lust of the flesh? I have such a problem. Well, you start with the eyes, you know. The best way to get those eyes to look the right direction is to get them out of there entirely. Get them gone. Walk around the block. Walk on the other side of the street. Give it a wide berth. Don't let yourself get close enough to even be tempted. See? I say that's inconvenient. Well, I'd rather be inconvenienced than fall into sin. And I know my heart. See? I know my potentiality for evil. See? I hope you do. And if you think you can keep looking and lusting and going on like this and get away with it, eventually something's going to happen that you won't be very happy about. Eventually it's going to happen. You see, every man has that potential. And don't kid yourself. You may sit there very piously. Oh, not me, preacher. No, no. But you know, every man in the room knows you're lying. You know? Every man knows. Because they know the way a man is made up. And that's precisely why the world has its styles to attract the eye of a man. And so some of those things you have to give a wide berth. You have to walk around. If you have a temptation to lust, then for goodness sakes, don't get close enough to see. But you know what the old sin nature says? Get a little closer. It won't hurt. Come on. Get a good look. See? Okay, but give it a wide berth. And that's what he tells us here. Now notice, he's talking now about eyes, and one of the reasons for this is because when we get into the fifth chapter, we begin dealing with immorality. And he just doesn't want, he wants to have this son that he's writing to, he wants him to learn this self-control of all of the parts of the body. So he says, first of all, you know, to give this a wide berth. And then he says, and as well, verse 25, let thine eyes look right on. Eyes is ain. Ain is the eye as a fountain of sight. Speaking of the sight. And if you'll notice in verse 21, it says, let them not depart from thine eyes. Here it says something is to be avoided as far as the eyes. The eyes are to look right on. What was it that was not to depart from the eyes? It was the sayings. It was the word of the wise father here. He says, don't let those things depart from your eyes. But by the way, there's something that should depart from your eyes. Your eyes should look right on. Look is the word nabat. Nabat means to look intently and with care. Now, you're looking intently with care, but you're looking away from the object of lust or whatever there. Right on is the word. No kach. No kach is a word that means straightforward. It's used in Scripture often figuratively of integrity. It means not to have shifty eyes, the shifty eyes of a dishonest person. Let thine eyes, the fountain of sight, look intently and with care, straightforward, with integrity. As the plowman, some Ironside said, as the plowman cuts a straight furrow when his eyes are on a distant point directly before him. So the Christian's path will be that of of the just when the eye of the heart is fixed on the Lord Jesus, now ascended to glory. Now that's basically, isn't it, what we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where it says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and so on. Looking unto Jesus. He is our goal. He is the one that must occupy our sight constantly. Look at Job 31. Job 31. And verse 1. That's one of the best passages, I think, in regard to the care of the eyes and what you see. And I think it's something you should teach your kids how to do, especially your sons. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Now he's thinking in terms of lust now, not just thinking you can never look at a girl. You know, that's kind of an artificial thing. But here he is, a married man, you see, and he says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. And we need to do that. We need to decide ahead of time what we're going to look at and what we're not going to look at. If you decide ahead of time that you're going to look at that which is lustful, you'll find it very easy to do exactly that. Scripture says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And you make provision for your flesh just by making a covenant with your eyes. We're going to look today in lust. And that gal in the office wears a certain kind of clothes, you know, a particular dress that is very provocative. And you walk into your office, you know, and immediately you see she's got that dress on. All right, you better make a covenant with your eyes. Why should you look upon a maid? Why should you look in lust? You've got to make a covenant with those eyes. And this is so important for young men to be taught how to do this. You guys need to learn yourself and then teach it to your sons. Psalm 119. What am I talking about? You guys, I need it too. Be first one to admit it. All right, look at Psalm 119, verse 37. Turn away mine eyes from beholding emptiness, vanity, and revive thou me in thy way. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and revive me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear, and so on. All right, so again, the word of God is that which will keep a person, keep his eyes the way it should be. Now, the next statement, though, is a very intensive statement. You'd think it's a repetition. It really is a synonymous parallelism here. But nevertheless, it says, let thine eyes look right on. And then he repeats himself, but he says it in a very intensive way. Let thine eyelids, it's a different form of the same word, ayin, A-Y-I-N, a different form, but the same word. So it's saying, again, the physical sight. But the word look is not in the text. In the English, you see, we need a verb to complete a sentence. A sentence isn't complete without a verb. You learned that in first grade English. You've got to have a verb in the sentence, okay? In the Hebrew, that's not necessary. And if you want to intensify, same thing in Greek, incidentally, you want to intensify a word, you omit the verb. If you really want to get a point across, instead of having an accent to say, you ought to shout this, then what you do is leave the verb out. And then the preacher knows that it's at that point you shout it. And, of course, the English changes all that by adding the verbs here and there. What it really says is, let thine eyelids straight before thee. Straight before thee. And the implication is there of looking, you see. But the verb's absence intensifies the word. So let thine eyes, or thy sight, once again, straight before thee. And here's the word for straight, yashar. Yashar is a word that means even. It means right. It means straight in the sense of accurate. It doesn't just mean something that is in a straight line, but only if that straight line is at its two proper points. The shortest distance between two points is a straight line. As long as the two points are correct, then it's a yashar. But if the two points are not what they should be, then it is not yashar. Yashar always implies that the course is correct, that the course is right, that God has set out here a standard, and you're over here, and the straight line is the straight line from point to point. If you deviate over here, it's not yashar. And that's a word that's used and translated righteousness. Righteousness is not necessarily arriving at a certain goal within a certain period of time, a certain line across here, but arriving at the specific spot where God wants you to be. And so yashar speaks of a goal, of your eyes being fixed on a goal. There's some good verses for that as well. You recall the story of Lot's wife, where the Lord said to her, you're to go straight out of the city. Maybe we have to turn to that. 19th chapter of Genesis. Genesis 19. Verse 17. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth that he said, that is the angel said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. I told him exactly where to go and exactly what to do. Look at verse 26. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now, whether that was really salt or not, we're not certain. The word could also mean ash. And it may have been that if that was an atomic explosion in some way that God used to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, the fire and brimstone could speak of that. It could mean that like some in Hiroshima and places like that, where they look back, they were turned to an ash. And it could be that as well. But in any event, the point of the thing is she looked back. And we're not to look back. We're not to look back on those things. The Apostle Paul had something to say about that in Philippians 3. Flip over there to Philippians 3:13. Brethren, he says, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the general direction. Is that what it says? I want to sort of generally go in the way of righteousness. No. I press toward the specific mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. No second best for Paul. He wanted only the very best. So keep your eyes looking right on, straight forward. Let thine eyelids be straight before you, fixed upon a goal, and not let anything detract you even one little bit. All right? We'll leave it at that for this morning. That ought to give you enough to think about for a little while and to really get your concentration to where it ought to be, concentrating upon the things that are right and good and holy rather than on the other things. I'm reminded of that fourth chapter of the book of Philippians where Paul says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, first-class condition, and there is. If there be any praise, first-class condition, and there is. Concentrate your attention upon these things. If only we could accomplish that and think upon those things, our life would be much more full and rich. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth would speak the pure and rich things that ought to come from a Christian's lips. Let's just pray together. Father, we'd be the first ones to admit that we are creatures that are so subject to the negative aspect of these things that we've studied today. Our eyes don't always look on. Our eyelids are often distracted by those things that are round about us that really are not for us to look upon, but rather to avoid. Help us today to make a wide berth around that that would cause us to lust. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed upon Thee, and that we may glorify Your name in our conduct, in our thinking, and even in the whole of our soul under the control of Your Spirit. Now, we thank You for these words. Help us to remember these things and to have them in our heart and teach them unto our children. We pray as well today for our lovely wives. How wonderful it is that You have given us that heritage from the Lord in finding a prudent and wise wife. And we just thank You for the privilege of this relationship that we have. We pray right now for them on this day. And we pray that You might encourage them and help us, Lord, to do our part in being Your instrument of love to them. We'll praise You for it in Christ's name. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a great day.